to see the new year in. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year goes out. Which one are you? Which one are you? Glad for the year to go past? Or are you looking forward for the year to come? Maybe a little of both? A new year starts good opportunities. That's usually when people start to think about all those things that they'd wanted to change or all the things they want to do into the new year. Maybe we get those health goals. I got 20 pounds I got to lose, and this time I mean it. Join the Y, join the health club, you know. If you're part of a Y or a health club, you know, January, the place is packed. By March, empty, right? Sometimes we set business goals, even spiritual goals. I'm going to read through the Bible this year. Ever tried to do that one? The new year is a great time to get going and to accomplish things into the new year. It's also a great time to turn the page and forget about the stuff in the past. And this passage that was read to us covers just that, about leaving that which is behind and looking forward to that which is ahead. Not that he's already obtained all of this, but I do consider myself to do this one thing, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. So, your first one here is there's an imperfect past. There's an imperfect past. All of us can look at our past and see things that we're not too sure of, and that is misspelled on purpose, just in case you're, because we're not all perfect. We all have blemishes. We all have some stains that we'd sooner just forget about or that no one would ever know about. I got angry too quick, or I misunderstood some things. I lashed out. I was impatient. I had a rant or two. I got frustrated in politics. That's probably just me. Does that sound familiar to any of you? It's hard to believe, but I'm not perfect. That's it. So this morning, you know, we could, great time of worship there, by the way, Jeff. That was very nice, very nice. It's a good time for confession, too, you know. It's a good opportunity to just confess to the Lord. I'm sorry for those things I did in the past and just messed up. And Lord, I want to start afresh today. That's why worship is so good. You can just leave it all at the altar, you know. And God just takes it all up, washes it clean, and restores your heart. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he's really no different than any of us in that regard. He had a pretty ugly past, an ugly past in persecuting the church. My guess is that he had plenty of time to reflect on all the things that he had done and all the shame that he had to endure. He had plenty of time sitting in prisons. But we also got to remember that Paul was a very religious man, long before he ever met Christ. He was a Pharisee. He was an up-and-coming religious leader who had the trust of the religious establishment in the place during the early days of the church. He could quote scripture. He attended the synagogues. He had it going on. He was the up-and-comer. He was a Hebrew and a Roman citizen. But all of his religion didn't keep him from his past, thinking about all the things that he had done. And he didn't treasure many things about his life. How he had missed God, misinterpreted God. I was expressing some guilt not too long ago to one of our missionaries that had come through. And I'm just going on about some of the things in my past. And just like, you know, and he goes, he just stopped me. He just said, you know, just, you know, that was all B.C., right? That was all before Christ. So all the things you're talking about was before Christ came into your life and changed you. Then he went on to tell me, I was raised in the church, he said. And I walked away. I knew better, and I walked away. It's really hard to come back. A perspective I hadn't really thought of before. I just thought everybody was BC. No, some were raised early, understood, and rejected. And then came to a realization they had made a horrible mistake in their spiritual walk, and they come back. You may have grown up in the church. You might have even been involved in the church. You might have been a church leader at some point in time. Perhaps you've even been hurt by the church or hurt by church people, and you leave. If you leave the church because of people, you've been coming to church for the wrong reasons. But at the same time, you know, we have an imperfect past. It's imperfect because of the presence of sin. It's imperfect because we've chosen our ways over God's ways. It's imperfect because we desire the things of the flesh, pleasures that make us feel so good. Again, because you're choosing your ways over God's ways. And what's so amazing is that we're all kind of alike in that respect. We're all just sheep that have gone astray. We're all just people. Anybody not a people in here? We're all just people. Maybe with some regrets, maybe with some shame, maybe some guilt, maybe all of it. Good times and bad times, you know, we've all had our share. We're all the same, but different. And that's your next slide, by the way. You are absolutely unique, just like everybody else. Please never allow anyone to convince you that you're second rate, particularly in the spiritual matters of Christ, or that somehow you're insignificant, because you are extremely valuable. Paul, who wrote this passage, could have said, look, I'm a Pharisee. I'm an elder amongst all the elders. I put people in prison, and I voted for the death penalty for all Christians. He could have easily said, there's no hope for me. There's no way that God or Christ could ever use me or involve me. But see, there was a deep-seated hunger inside of him that drove him forward. Even though he was a servant of God and he had misunderstood and misinterpreted God, and Christ intervened into his life and it changed him, he for trying to strive towards what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. He recognized his past, but he refused to be owned by it. Very profound, if you think about it, for your own life. Recognize the past, but refuse to be owned by it. We can learn from our own past. We don't have to be overtaken by it. Paul was writing this, and he's a few years away from death. He's a few years away from being decapitated. He's under house arrest with Roman soldiers guarding him all the time, in a time when being a Christian was pretty dangerous. He could have said, well, I'm an old man. I guess now I should just plod along until they take my head off. He's a guy with an imperfect past. And he had decades of fruitful ministry. He was one of the most, if not the most, successful evangelist and church planter in the history of the early church. And yet he still felt he had something to work toward and to give. He still felt that there were things in his relationship with Christ and service of Christ that needed to be sought after and learned. And in spite of his circumstances, he still wanted to get strong in the Lord. He's in prison, writing and encouraging others to walk with the Lord, and to stay strong in their faith, and to have joyfulness in their souls that no circumstance could steal. Do you know that kind of joy? How many people look back at their circumstances and decide, you know, it's not worth anything anymore? Like reading Ecclesiastes, it's all meaningless. It's all pointless. The whole point is there's nothing to it. All there is to do is fear God and obey his commands. That's all there is to do. How many people do that? They just walk away. They throw up their hands. The church people are terrible, and they walk away. Way too many. How many walked away from church? Way too many. Many have just given up, thinking their past is too terrible to overcome. Way too many. I've had people tell me, I can't go to church. I'm too much of a sinner. They have a really bad interpretation of what the church is. And the church's reputation is horrible if that's what they think. That's not why the church exists. The church exists for that very person. If we have a proper understanding of what the church is and how God utilizes and involves the church. The church has a great message to tell. You have a great message to tell. And we need to move ahead. There's your next one. We need to move ahead. Can the present change the past? Can the present change the past? Well, at the very least, can you change how you interpret the past? Can you change how you describe the past? Can you learn from the past? See, you can change the past in the present with a different perspective. It only takes a different perspective on your part to see, to think, to grow, to feel differently about the past. Can you forgive yourself? Some of us need to go home and look in the mirror and just go, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? If you can't forgive yourself, you're going to have a real hard time learning and understanding what it means to forgive someone else. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't love yourself, you're going to have a real hard time knowing, understanding what it is to love your neighbor. Look in the mirror. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And forgive yourself. Christ forgives you. Reinterpret your past. Gain different perspective. Redefine it. Learn from it. Have you made mistakes? Well, who hasn't? We've all gone astray. Learn from it. Gain from it. And you become so much more than your guilt and your shame and your pain and your awkwardness and your sin. Christ takes it all. And he gives you something new. Are you something new? Or are you still back there, unforgiving and bitter? You can change the past with a new perspective. Paul was an old man under house arrest in Rome, just a few years, like I said, from being put to death. He could have just said, I'm done. I'm retiring. That's it. But he believed that there was still more to be done. Church? Is this the last Sunday? If this is the last Sunday in 2025, right? Yeah. So really, we're looking at new Sundays and new days going into a new year. Is there more to be done? Should we just wrap up church and just say, well, let's fold it up. We did our duty. We're good. We're done. We're still going on, right? There's still more to be done. There's still more advancing of the gospel to happen, right? And so we're going to do it together. And so that always begs the question, what are you doing for Christ's sake? What are you doing for Christ's sake? You can forgive yourself for what you haven't done, or even some of the things that maybe you have done. that you thought you were doing for the work of God, like Paul did. Drastic errors. Forgive yourself. Move on. It's a new day. Because Paul was affected by Jesus. Paul was infected by Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was a new creation with new ideas and new thought processes. You? How about you? New creation in Christ? It didn't matter that he was under house arrest. He was still writing and encouraging others. It didn't matter that he was an older man. He still had something to teach to the younger folks. It didn't matter what his current circumstance was. Nothing compared to the glory to come. Nothing compared to the knowing of Christ and the joy that filled his heart. He needed more of Jesus, and he was willing to make an effort to make that happen. And I can tell you this with absolute certainty. Pressing on and moving ahead toward the prize for which Christ has called you only happens by intention and determined effort. It does not happen by accident. So there's your next slide, because aging is inevitable, but growing is intentional. This coming new year, you're going to get a year older. Aging is inevitable. Growing deeper in your walk with Christ is intentional. And if you choose not to do it, you still have made a choice. There's a word that really doesn't fit very well, you know, for those that like to live for Christ, to serve him. The word that doesn't fit is convenience, because it's not convenient. I love it when everything's convenient and falls into place. I love only working, you know, on my sermons or praying or studying, only when it's convenient for me. But listen, the words of Paul here say, press on. You move ahead. You're straining forward to that which is ahead. That goes against what most Christians would think is convenient, that it just has to fall into place. It doesn't just fall into place. You got to move it. You got to move into place. You don't just think about studying the word. You got to study the word. You don't just think about going to church. You got to go to church. You have to make an effort. You have to press on. You have to be very intentional about your spirituality. Most people are very intentional about their financial scenarios and situations. Most people are very intentional about their relationships and the things that are taking place there. Paul did what it took within his current circumstances without making excuses. He just did it. He did, and he spoke, and he shared, and he pressed on toward the prize. Christ was worth every effort. And if you think knowing Christ and making him known is worth the effort, you find a way. If you think knowing Christ, making him known, is worth the effort, you find a way. You find a way. You find a way to talk to your kids about Jesus. You find a way to read scripture. You find a way to get them to Sunday school. You find them a way to get them to understand biblical knowledge. You make efforts. You find a way for you to be a church. You make the efforts to pray. You make the efforts to give. If you want to make the effort, you're going to find that he is worth it. And everything else pales in comparison. I can't even tell you how many Bible studies I did not want to go to. How many sermons I didn't feel like preaching. But I was glad I did. I was glad I went. And I was rewarded because I did. There's something about being obedient to the cause of Christ that outweighs other things that just pale in comparison. If I could just get you to believe that and make a little bit of extra effort, you'll gain so much knowledge. You'll gain nuggets of truth that you didn't see before. You'll hear and experience God in ways you hadn't experienced before. And sometimes that's because your attitude is not very good. And God intervenes right in the midst of your bad attitude, and he shows you how great he is in spite of yourself. And you just go, God, you're way too good to me. Eventually you'll come to a place, how can I serve you, Lord? What can I do for you, Lord? How might I pray for you, Lord? Whom might I serve for you? And your life becomes about God. And serving him. Because you know he loves you more than you even love yourself. If I could just get you to believe that, it would change everything about the way you walk every day of your life. Take the leap. It feels like it's a stretch of your faith. Just a little bit more to press on, to do a little bit extra, to just put forth a little bit of extra that pays dividends that you never even can begin to think, ask, or imagine that could come into your life. Strive towards the goal to fulfill your mission. It's worth the effort. There's your next slide. It's worth the effort. He's worth the effort. He's going to bless you. Paul calls it a prize. I press on toward the prize for which Christ has called me. Not a wage, not a paycheck, a prize, an award, a victor's trophy. Anybody ever won a trophy before? You ever won a trophy before? Or a big certificate of appreciation before? I have my football trophy from 1975. The first trophy I ever won playing football. I put it out there. I put a bunch of other trophies out there as well. Some from the church when we were having a float in Lake Clark Shores Parade. We'd won 10 years in a row, we got the trophy. 10 years in a row, we got the trophy. Twice I won Volunteer of the Year for Lake Clark Shores Municipality. The trophies are out there. Appreciation from chiefs of police. It's all out there. I keep them in my office. I just thought I'd bring them out here to show you how wonderful I once was. They collect dust, and they're fading away, and they pale in comparison to knowing Christ. They pale in comparison to preaching his word, to being in a Bible study, to hanging out with others in fellowship. And all that is just so temporary and so fleeting. When you focus on Christ and you live for him, you win. When you put forth the effort to know him, you win. When you make your striving about him and for him, you win. When you make the efforts to participate and be at church and give to church and pray, you win. You're doing the things that God is asking of you, that he might show you and teach you, that you might grow in your understanding and knowledge of who he is. How else are you going to do that? It doesn't happen by accident. And you win things. You win things that are out of this world. You win things that shape your character. You win things that the world can't give you. Things that Peter would say, you know, things that will never spoil, never tarnish, and never fade, and they're all kept in heaven for you. You win a deep, settled peace in your soul. You win a hope that outlasts all circumstance. You win a joy that just makes happiness seem inadequate. You win a love that sees into the heart of God's creation. To have the eyes to see and to experience God as he sees and experiences by the Holy Spirit, that's a prize this world does not know of. I think a lot of people have lukewarm relationships with Christ because they don't put in the effort. They don't put in the effort to gain the prize. They don't put in the effort to win. They don't put in the effort to gain the value of their soul. They see prayer as too much work, or they see prayer as something that they're doing wrong, or they don't do it right. They see giving to the church as a waste of money. They see Sunday school as kind of unimportant. That means I have to get up early. Like, I have to get up an hour early to go to Sunday school, you know? You know how inconvenient that is? Well, yeah. Those are kind of oftentimes the same ones that they never miss an NFL playoff game, because they have made priorities that are not of Christ. They have made priorities that are of the world. They'll never miss placing a bet on who's going to score first. What's important to you, you will prioritize. Who is important to you, you will prioritize. Don't we look at parents often and just go, if they're neglecting their kids, you need to prioritize your kids. You just know it. You just look at it and see it. Is there anybody looking at you going, you need to prioritize Christ in your life? Yeah, there is. He's called Pastor Stan, and he's looking at you today. You need to prioritize Christ in your life. People will do things like they'll put a picture of a boat on their refrigerator, and they'll scrimp, and they'll save, and they'll put in extra hours and overtime, do everything they can to acquire that boat. But they won't do that for Christ. They won't put pictures of missionaries up on their refrigerator. They won't put pictures of the church up on their refrigerator, because a boat is deemed more valuable than values. You hearing me? A house is deemed more valuable than values. A car is deemed more valuable than values. How many stories do we have to hear over the course of our lifetime about those that you think have got it made? All the wealth, all the talent, all the NBA stars, and all the politicians and their big houses and beautiful pool, all the wealthy people, and they've got nothing but struggles and problems in their personal lives. And you think, oh my gosh, wouldn't you just think they had it made? That's because of what they value. You will prioritize that which you think is valuable. And do you think values are valuable? What do you hold most valuable? Most precious, most meaningful. I can remember, I don't know if it must have been one of the ladies here, talking to my mom. She relates this story to me. She says, I was talking to your mom and about how handsome you were. You gotta love that. Oh, you know, it always looks good, right? And my mother said, I could care less what he looks like. Is he nice to people? Is he nice to people? Is he kind? Is he courteous? What do you value? She wasn't really interested in my appearance and the size of the house and the car and all that. It didn't impress her. You know what impressed her? Manners. Where are they going? Right? Kindness, patience, love. What do you value? I wish more Christians would value Christ, value the church like Paul did. To have the Holy Spirit of God within you that has a deep-seated joy that is way beyond circumstance. And we have to turn the page on our past sometimes. So let me suggest a few things to turn our page on. Here you go. Turn the page on your lukewarm relationship with God. Turn the page. That's not what Jesus wants for you. I can promise you that. He doesn't want a lukewarm relationship with you, that he sees you once a year, twice maybe if you're lucky, right? A lukewarm relationship with God, that's like church on Sunday and the strip club on Monday. It's kind of lukewarm, right? Where you value, right? It's like I give $20 to the church on Sunday and then I got $100 for the strippers, all in singles because I'm going to be there a while. Right? Jesus wants us to be on fire for him, to seek him, to honor him, to love to him, to give to him. So give up our half-hearted obedience to Jesus. Because lukewarm Christians, I think I read somewhere, get spewed, spit, vomited out of the mouth of God. They just get puked out of his presence. Lukewarm may not be good enough. So here's that slide. Here's a nice little slide for you. Get past lip service and get to life service. Right? People love to talk. Right? I only see what you do. I can't hear what you're saying. People say all the right words, but they do all the wrong things. And then you wonder, are they really a Christian at all? Jesus said this, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love God, obey God. Pretty simple to me. If we don't obey him, can we say we really love him? See, you follow your ways. You do not follow the ways of God. Jesus to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You want the things of man and not the things of God. Jesus to one of his own disciples, you're either going to obey me and love me, or you're going to disobey me and not honor me, not respect me, and not love me. And lukewarm is not the answer. Any questions concerning that? Pretty cut and dry, right? If you love me, you will obey me. You love Jesus? Yeah, prove it. You love God? Yeah, prove it. Now, if you want to offer up excuses to God, or at least all your rationale for all the things that you are and all the reasons why you can't or all the reasons why you shouldn't, well, then I suggest you offer them at your own peril, at your own peril. Don't say it was the pastor who led you here. It says, no, your own peril. You make up your own excuses. You make up your own intentions. That's on you because your relationship with God is personal. It's between you and him. And I can just tell you, here's what he said. If you love me, you obey me. And your response is, the excuses and reasons, and I don't know where you go with that. If you love him, prove it. And if this is your church, if this is the body of fellowship of the people that you like to hang out with, that from time to time when you decide you want to go to church, this is the place that you want to come to, then, you know, give to it. This is your church. This is your family. If this is your church, pray for it. If this is your church family, you know, I ask you every week, do you know what the soap is? Do you know what the scripture is I'm going to preach on Sunday? I'm going to do that again all next year. I'm not keeping the scripture. Surprise! I'm telling you, this is what I'm going to preach on. Would you please read it, and would you pray over it so that when I preach, maybe you'll get something out of it? Would you invest? Would you do that which is not convenient, maybe, and read the passage of scripture at some point during the week? If you call this your church, would you get involved in what the church is doing? And I'm asking you, read the passage that I'm going to be preaching on next week. Can you do that? Will you do that? Will you be intentional in doing that? If this is your church, get in a study. Get on a virtual prayer. Be on the prayer chain. People ask me all the time, did you know what was going on with Tina? I said, well, don't you? You should have probably got that in a prayer chain. Oh, you're not on the prayer. Is this your church? Is this part of your church? Do you want it? You're asking me what's going on with Tina when we've just put it out to the congregation what's going on. Are you part of the church? Do you want to be part of the church? Get in a study, right? Vacuum the floor. Wash a dish. Show up once in a while. Be part of the church. Whatever it takes, turn the page on being lukewarm. You get to decide. Am I lukewarm? What's going to heat me up a little bit? What a little bit of effort can I do? What would make a difference in your life to bring Christ in a little bit more? Maybe you pray at dinner like you've never prayed at dinner before. Maybe you pray when you go out to lunch today out in public. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? And then just say, excuse me, waitress, we're going to pray. Anything I can pray for you about? I promise you, they'll just be polite. Maybe it's something different for you. I don't know what it is for you. Whatever it is, you got to turn the page on being lukewarm. Here's the next one. I already touched on it a little bit. Turn the page on unforgiveness. If you're going to carry stuff from last year into the next year, it's just going to keep going on and on and on and on. And the stress and the mental meltdowns that you're having over all the stuff, whether you're the problem or someone else is the problem, I'm telling you, there's a problem. And you need to let it go. If you continue to carry the unforgiveness, it only hurts you. And if you find that challenging, ask God for help. Do not carry into the new year old grudges. Do not carry into the new year old resentments and old bitterness. Today you can just let it all go. Christ came that you might be forgiven, that you might forgive. Turn the page. Here's your next one. This one's probably the most toughest one of all, on handling God's money your way. Of everything I'm going to say, that's probably the one that's the most difficult. That's the one that gets under people's skin the most because it always did mine. Money is one of those areas where people cling to the hardest. I did. They cling so tightly because they do not understand. Are you ready for the word? Because they do not understand stewardship. They think they actually own something. How long are you going to own your car? How long are you going to own your house? 100 years from now, somebody else is going to be living in your house. Your car is going to be sitting in a junk pile. Again, what do you consider valuable? I don't understand stewardship. We are simply caretakers of all that God has entrusted to us. That's all we are. We're caretakers. And so we should maybe take better care of what God has entrusted to us. When I began to understand stewardship, are you ready for this? I began to understand more about money. I understood a lot about money. My undergraduate was financial planning. I knew about money. I did not understand about stewardship. It's a biblical principle God talks about. Do you know that God talks more about money than he does about heaven and hell? But you want me to talk about heaven and hell. Don't talk about money. Well, I'm neglecting a lot of the things that Jesus is trying to teach you if I do that. It's all his. What do you possibly think you own? Because it all goes away. It's all going to fly away in dust, and it rots, and all those wonderful trophies just collect in dust. It's all his. And if we'll listen to what he says about how to handle what is his, are you his? From our own bodies, our own mentalities, our own financial situations, our own spiritual walk, we're all his. All of me, Lord. All of me but my wallet. No, all of me. All. Teach me, show me, lead me, guide me, instruct me that I might fulfill what you've entrusted me with to your honor and glory. See, you hear me talk about being a damn problem, right? Sometimes the money flows in and then you just damn it all up. God wanted you to do so much more, but you didn't consult him. You wanted a boat because it was all about your desires. You wanted another bathroom. It was all about your desires. It wasn't about what God was trying to do in you and through you. See the difference? Listen, many of you do not have more because you do not do what's right with what you've already been given. That was me. And the whole time I'm struggling. Why don't I have more? Why don't I have more? Why don't I have more? Because you're not doing what's right with what I'm giving you. God gives you 20 bucks. You whine, complain, gripe, and moan. He should give you 40. He just thinks you're going to whine and gripe and complain twice as much. And you do. When you begin to understand how God resources you, how he entrusts you with the talents and the gifts and the abilities and the money and the emotions and the values that he wants you to have, and you use them in obedience to him, here comes the prize. Here comes the blessings. You cannot withhold what God's going to bring into your life. You have to be willing to walk that way. And the only way you're going to do that is you're going to have to turn the page on mediocrity. There's your next one. Turning the page on mediocrity. See, mediocrity is kind of a default position. It's just kind of laziness on our behalf, right? And deliberate mediocrity is a sin. So I don't want to press on, God. I don't want to do that which is inconvenient, God. I don't want to do that. Again, it's more about you than it is about God. And you're making choices every single day. And 2026 is coming up, and you're going to make choices every single day. Just enough to get by. I was an exceptional C student. Exceptional C student. And that hurt me in the long run. I did not elevate to my potential. I did just enough to get by. And people see it. Anybody can be mediocre, and most people are mediocre. That's why it's the medium. It's the median. Especially when it comes to living for Christ and those that are serving him. Just enough to get by. Good enough for government work. You ever say that phrase? You hear that phrase? You're doing a job and you say, it's good enough for government work. Just put some tape on it, move on. Right? Church is kind of the same way. That's good enough for the church. Pam, pam, pam. Really? God gets your hand-me-downs and your seconds. He's not your first fruit. Excellence, on the other hand, is rarely achieved without intentional effort. I did not become a PhD by laziness and being mediocre. You have to pursue with excellence, and you have to be intentional, and you have to give up a lot of other things. Things that seem more pleasurable. Are you willing to press on and to do that which is necessary to gain excellence? Don't let the year be this next year be the same old, be done with the past. Make this year the best year yet in your walk with Christ and your service for Him. Press on, strive ahead, learn more, be more for His glory. For His glory. And you'll gain a prize. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to just be together, Father, in friendship and fellowship, and to just sing your praises, and to acknowledge who you are, to hear from your word. Father, I pray that these words would fall upon hearts that are ready to forgive the past and hopeful for a future. Father, for those that are ready to step into excellence in a better way or make the extra effort to be intentional, to press on towards that which you have called us. You saved us for a reason. You bound us all together here as a body of believers for a reason. Draw us together that we might honor you and glorify you and praise you, and then we might serve you and serve you well. In the name of your Son, I would pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for that message. I think we had a lot to get out of that, and then being intentional and all those things that carry us forward. Men are going to come forward and take this morning's tithes and offerings. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, we just celebrated the birth of your Son. And Lord, that was intentional, Lord. And as we fast forward to that day that you sent your Son to die in our place. And Father, we're so thankful for you giving of your Son. And Father, may we be intentional of all those things as we grow spiritually, Lord. And Lord, that we just cast off those things that keep us down. And Father, just continue to move on. And Lord, we pray for these tithes and offerings. We pray, God, that you would use them for the furtherance of your kingdom, both here and abroad. Lord, bless the gift and giver. In Christ's name, amen.